Bibles, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We saw 2 weeks ago, last week being Father's Day, we did not have an evening service. 2 weeks ago, we kind of were introduced to this passage, and just a few months, Paul established this work, and then he had to leave, and there was great persecution, and they were beaten and abused, and it seems as though that continues as Paul had departed, and he writes this letter. Let's read the entirety of chapter 1, then I'll jump in and talk about from verse 5. Let's read this again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a testimony. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I think I could have a better title. I had a rethought as I was just reviewing things today, but I called this title The Evidence of True Salvation. It could just be called The Glory of the Gospel. And so I want you to see that this, let's just jump in. So the true gospel, what I want you to see, look at verse 5. He says this. Let's read verse 5 again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, I've had different takes when he says for our gospel. Remember the word gospel? It's a Greek word, just means good news, good message, right? So there could be many good messages, but the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only good news that can save. And so I want you to understand this when he says, for our gospel, it's the gospel that Paul preached. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel that can save. And how did that gospel come? Now, I want you to know this. He says this. He says, came not unto you in word only. But I want you to know it comes by word, but not word only, right? The gospel must be communicated. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The gospel came to them not in word only, but I want you to understand this. The gospel came to them through the word of God. People need the word of God. I want you to understand this. This, I want you to just review this. This is how you're going to know you're saved. That the gospel came to you and you understand the gospel. That's the first requirement. You know, Ron said this for Vacation Bible School. And with all you're getting, get understanding. If you don't understand the gospel, you can't be saved. You can't be saved by something you don't understand. It's a mystery to me. I ask people all the time, and I want you to know this, and I think you know this. You know, I ask people, well, how are people saved in the Old Testament? And many Christians, not after they hang around me for a little bit, but many Christians used to think, well, you know, they kind of had a fuzzy gospel. Unclear. You know, if the gospel's unclear, you can't be saved. It has to come to you in word, but it better not come to you in word only. It needs to come to you effectively, right? But it didn't come to them in word only, but it must. So do you understand the gospel? You see, if you do understand the gospel, and if you're saved, you're ready to witness. The problem is, if people aren't able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, how then can you or I be saved? We must understand it. It doesn't come to us in word only, but I will tell you this, it better come to you in word, in the truth of God. Second thing, it says, it comes to us with power. It didn't come to them in word only, but also, you see the also? It had to come to them in word, but it didn't come to them in empty words. It didn't come to them in powerless words. You see, there could be other good news, but it's not the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other good news will not have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. There's nothing we can take to people that is better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to have confidence in your own salvation. You see, this message tonight, and this passage tonight, is, and I do emphasize this, so maybe it's my fault. I do want you to examine yourself. I do want you to look for the fruit. I do want you to look for evidence that you're a believer. But I want your confidence not to rest in anything about you. I want you to rest in confidence in the gospel. It's big enough, it's true, it's powerful, and it will save you. It comes to us in power. One of the things that I've got to do a better job of is just preaching the power of the resurrection. Because I want you to understand this. For every single person that's been saved in this room, you've been raised from the dead. Spiritually. And one day when I lose this carcass and discard this carcass, my body will be resurrected from the dead. But I want you to understand this. If you're saved, you were spiritually dead and you had to be raised from the dead. Now, what we don't understand, we are so used to hearing that. I wish, and I'm going to be excited because the Lord's going to give this to me, because he does a lot of times when I want it, and then I don't really respond to it as well as I'm hoping. I want somebody to look to me and say, "That's stupid." Here's what we preach, and it's the truth. You've got to understand this. We preach that God, who eternally existed in spirit form, he loved us so much that he said, I'm going to put on a body because I have to. I have to be one of you. Only one of you can rescue one of you. I must take punishment in one of your bodies. I must shed my blood. And God did that. He was born of a virgin because he could not be born a sinner. He never sinned. He never disobeyed his parents. He perfectly fulfilled that law. Honor thy father and thy mother. I could do that in front of them sometimes. I'm telling you, you guys, I've told you this before. You know, I mean, I had hissy fits. I'm so glad we don't have video cameras back when I was a day. You know, because I would close my door. I learned not to slam my door. Don't let your kids slam your door. Be nice about it. But I'm telling you what, lovingly help them and correct their attitudes. Because one day they're going to have a boss, and their boss will can them. Oh, you want to have that attitude? You're helping your kids. Be loving about it. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. But, you know, so I learned because I would get in trouble. You know, behind the door. That's not obedience. Jesus never had that moment. Well, he was a perfect son. He was a perfect child. That's why you can understand why his siblings couldn't stand him, right? Because they're like, you know, oh, Mr. Coat of many colors, right? And he was perfect. He was so perfect that the world hated him. What? One week after they were receiving him and Hosanna, son of David, less than one week later they were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was so perfect that he died. And when he was on the cross, God the Father put all of our sins upon Jesus. And then God the Father unleashed his eternal wrath on Jesus. And then Jesus, he shed his blood. We'll talk about that tonight. He shed his blood. I want you to think of all the ways that Jesus shed his blood. Remember, he first had his blood vessels burst from pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat was as if it were, you know, sweat drops of blood, and it was. And so you can imagine that he was already a bloody mess when they came to him in the garden. And they're probably like, what is going on here? Then Peter, who I'm convinced is left-handed, right? Because he cut off Malchus's right ear. I don't think you could cut off his right ear without taking like half his face if you're right-handed. So I think he's left-handed. I think he was trying to cut his head off. But Peter wasn't a swordsman. He was a fisherman. So he whacks off Malchus's ear. Jesus then grabs that ear, right? And he puts it back. I'm just telling you this. He would have had blood all over him from the repair of that ear. And so then he had the crown of thorns. Then he was scourged before the crown of thorns. And then he had the crown of thorns, and he had the nails in his hands and his feet, and then finally he had the spear in his side. He shed his blood. But mankind could not kill Jesus. Jesus would not die until he had accomplished all he came to accomplish. And when he said, "It is finished," that's the Greek word that means paid in full. And so then he died. And you've got to understand this. This should be ridiculous to a lost and dying world. But we should be ready to explain to them. I want you to understand this. We don't grasp what it took, what it required, and the mind-blowing thing that Jesus died. And 3 days later, of his own accord, of the triune Godhead, because the Bible talks about the Father raising him from the dead. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. And the Bible talks about of his own will he raised from the dead. Right? So it's a combined forces of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's one of the things where you'll see them exactly involved in the same task. Normally they have separate tasks. This task would just show you the immensity that what it required. I want you to understand this, is that we were saved with power. I want to show you just one passage, Acts chapter 13. I'm just enjoying this passage. And Paul just pounds on it. And I love this. He's preaching to the people of Antioch. And he is pounding that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know Romans 10, 9 and 10? Let's not discount it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The raising from the dead is, from a human perspective, ridiculous. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first ever to conquer death and stay alive. Others that were raised from the dead, bummer, they had to die another time. I would not have been thrilled if I was Lazarus. Right? Be like, you know what? No. How about raising somebody else from the dead? Right? Bummer. You know, I wonder, just wonder. You think there's anybody that he rose from the dead that was lost? You know, I don't know. Luke 16 said, you know, if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe Moses, they won't believe you. But I'm just telling you what. Can you imagine? I don't know what happens to them when they're dead, kind of whatever that. You know, do they go to the afterlife of heaven or hell yet? I mean, something happened where, I mean, Lazarus would have been a multimillionaire if he just wrote a few books. But it doesn't seem like God wants us to write those books, right? And so the only time that Paul's talking about somebody, probably himself, was he said, I'm not allowed to tell you. And do you appreciate the power of the resurrection, the power of death? There's only one man that's ever conquered sin and death, and that's Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 13. Let's just enjoy this. I want you to begin in verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Paul preaching this message, I want you just to note his emphasis on the resurrection and the immensity, the wonder. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, he's preaching to the Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Speaking of Jesus, he said these people didn't know him, they didn't listen to the prophets, even though it's read every Sabbath, and they condemned him. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. I'm telling you, is this? I need to preach the gospel with an emphasis on the resurrection. We might suggest that Paul was shortchanging the cross. He wasn't, because he was highlighting and exalting the resurrection. Look at verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he hath also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was dead, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Four times in that passage. Four times. I'm telling you this, we need to be in awe. It's going to be one of my questions that we're going to help you, right? I've got a new title for my little thing I'm going to try to help you with. It's 10-minute teaching. Maybe that's not the final one, but it's getting better than, my wife didn't like mobile teaching. The bookmobile was too much in her past, and so for those of you that, anybody, who doesn't know what a bookmobile is? Okay, bookmobile. Yeah, I know. Okay, Ofrandi. So bookmobile. We'll explain the bookmobile, but it's teaching to go. We're going to have a question that'll help us testify and communicate the glory, the power, and the wonder of the resurrection. And I'm telling you, you must understand this. People think that's crazy, because you know what? The resurrection from the dead is impossible without God. The virgin birth is impossible without God. I want you to understand this, that it is not explainable by natural causes. It's only explainable by supernatural intervention. Jesus rose from the dead. And the gospel comes to us with power. I want you to know this. This is important. This passage in Acts 13 said, when Jesus was risen from the dead, he would not see corruption. He wasn't going to die again. He hasn't seen corruption, and he never will. When Jesus rose you from the dead, when he saved your soul, it was permanent. And your soul will never see corruption, and it's impossible that it will. You can rest. I want you to have this confidence. The gospel came to you in word, but not word only, but it came to you in power. I want your confidence to be in the gospel. I know we need to examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. That's scripture. But I want your confidence to be in the true gospel, in the power of the gospel. It's a gospel that saves, and God is delighted to save. I want us to have that confidence. Maybe sometimes I put too much emphasis on us, and I need to probably back off on that. But look at verse 5 again, 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And so the third thing, the true gospel comes by power, comes by the word, with power in the Holy Spirit. Here, I want you to listen to this. I've got six things. I didn't put them as subpoints. Six things, and I could have had many more. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. Turn over to Romans. I want you to turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 5. It's worth turning there. You see, I want you to understand this, is that the more we focus on the gospel, the more we see the gospel, the more we see the glory of God in the gospel, the more hope we have. But it's in the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes with power. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. You know 1 through 5. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now turn to Romans 15, 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That you may abound in hope. See, the true gospel, the Holy Spirit, will give us that hope, will abound in hope, that confident expectation of the Lord. Then I want you to turn back to Romans 8:11. I know it's a little out of order, but it's purposeful. I love this, talking about the Holy Spirit being part of the resurrection. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The hope of the resurrection is in the Holy Spirit. Just listen to these. The second thing, just of many, the Holy Spirit does is He teaches us. If you're saved, you're saved by the power of the gospel, but you're saved in the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2:13, just listen. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You should see an effect in your life that the Holy Spirit helps you and teaches you, and there's going to have to be some work and some study. But you should see the blessings of the Holy Spirit in your life. He teaches you. Just 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Just look at that. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, He'll give you joy. We shouldn't be sourpuss Christians. We should be joyful Christians because of the gospel. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I am sealed. I am saved. He is my earnest. He's my guarantee that I'm saved. The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. The Holy Spirit's the giver of gifts. You're saved. The Holy Spirit has given you talent that He expects you and I to use for Him. You should seek that out. What has God given me to use for Him? Remember, that doesn't change the basis of Christianity. But there are some uniquenesses with each believer in here that only you can do that. And then He sanctifies us. We should see a separating. We should see a holiness come into our lives. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will sanctify us. We should see an increasing separation from the world, that from their sinful activities, from sinful thinking, while we are fully engaged in the world. You should be tired. You should be weary of the battle. Our spiritual things, are you worn out with spiritual things? But I'm convinced most Christians don't even have the concept, because they're not engaged in the battle. Most Christians are just tired from what all the world's tired from. I got to work. I got this, that, this, that, this, that, this, that. And I'm so wore out, I don't have time for Jesus. I will tell you, I believe God will bless you with energy. Try. We're willing to try everything. I'm taking this powder. I don't even know what it is. But it'll say, lost 18 pounds, right? But really, I'm just not doing much else, but I'm doing intermittent fasting 12 hours. But I'm taking this powder, right? It's supposed to give me more energy. I don't need more energy, but whatever. It's supposed to give most people more energy. I think I pay $200 every 3 months. I'll pay $200 every 3 months. But you know what? I'm telling you this. If I pour myself into God, He's going to restore my energy. We don't trust Him enough. We don't trust Him with our time, our talents, or our treasure. Because we think, I got to hold back. Don't hold back. Jesus will be our rest. But it's the Holy Spirit is a blessing. I want you to see this. So not only does the true gospel come by word, with power in the Holy Spirit, and it comes with much assurance. Look at this in verse 5. For our gospel, the true gospel, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It's this. Our assurance needs to come from the gospel, not our actions. You remember this. Our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in His work. Stop putting your hope in your activity. You should see a changed life. But our faith is in, and our much assurance is in that Jesus did die for me. Jesus does love me. Jesus does care for me. And I simply ask Him to save me. I simply had faith in Christ, and He does the work. It's guaranteed. Do you understand the gospel? And then you'll see Him change you. Have the confidence in Christ. Yeah, you should be terrified if there's no change. But I think there's change. And then just keep submitting. The true gospel comes by word, with power in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. And when the word is received, true believers, look at this. When the word is received, true believers, look at this, and it says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." True believers follow in spite of persecution.
How many of you, and this is okay, this isn't a question, I would love to hear your story. I don't think I've ever been persecuted for the cause of Christ. Not anything that compares to the Bible persecution. Now that I've said that, nobody will raise their hand. But I want to hear your story. I'm concerned, right? The Bible talks about that all that follow Jesus will suffer persecution. And I'm like, whew. Sometimes I just want to cause persecution so that I have peace. But what do we do with that passage, right? So then what we do is like, yeah, somebody made fun of me. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about. You know the persecution when we read Acts last 2 weeks ago, that it says, "And became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now this is amazing. These are young believers. They've only known the truth for a few months, and yet they, when they were saved, it was so radical, it was so powerful, it was so life-changing that they said, "We'll follow you even if it means death. We'll be beaten. We'll suffer imprisonment." And they said, "We'll follow Paul," because they experienced the power of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel. I want you to remember what it is that saved you. Do you remember when you were saved? I want you to live out the power of the gospel. That's what Philippians 3 is about. That I might have the power of the resurrection. And so we should see that in our lives. Second thing I want you to see, I love this. Look at verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They were in samples to others. Now, I love this. I still have to remind myself. So I've got to come up with a better way. How many of you have ever struggled just describing what the difference of an ensample is and an example? And they are unique. Unique. Since I'm still going to read this to make sure that I don't misstate it, but I finally got the difference. Let me just read it, so then I'll try to explain it. An ensample is someone is a pattern or a model to be imitated. So look at verse 7. You'll see it fits that. "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." An example is a representative of something within a larger group. Well, this is an example of this group. But it may not be something you want to model after, right? An ensample is someone, something you want to model after, you want to copy. An example is something that you say, well, I can take it out, and this represents this subset. You can be a bad example. You can be a good example. But I don't think you can be a bad ensample. I guess maybe there are people that want to follow and model after evil people. Those might be the workers of iniquity. But these people, they were such that they were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I want you to understand this. What happens if everybody were like you? I ask people all the time. You know, I mean, has anybody, are people driving you nuts by going, "Hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" They don't have to ask that question that way. Ask them all the time. How many people have come up to you and it's just bugging you? I said, how many people in the United States claim they're Christians? Just about everybody I meet. Oh, I'm a Christian. Then I ask you, I say, well, does anybody ever bother you with this? I want to tell you this. What if everyone were like you? Could anyone go to heaven? Because if you're not sharing the gospel, nobody can go to heaven without the Word of God. The Word of God must be shared. Truth must be shared. The truth will set you free. And so we say we don't want anybody to go to hell, but are we an example?
Final thing I want you to see. I love this from verse 8. They sounded out the word in every place. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. These people knew this. When they went to the grocery store, somebody had to hear about Jesus and the bonuses they got groceries. I've never seen this. I don't think this is in any other place in the scriptures. Look at verse 8. This had to be inspired of the Holy Spirit because no preacher would ever say this. He said, you're spreading the gospel abroad so much that we need not speak anything. I'm thinking, Paul, blew it. No, but they were so saturating. I'm going to tell you this. Wouldn't you love the place to be that you're like, oh, I got to be tender to them because 17 other people are witnessing to them. Sort of like, you know, you have one visitor at church. Everybody swarms them. And they're like, I can't breathe. And so it's sort of like what a great world would be is that I have to worry because I know Rachel's witnessed to them. I know Steve's. I know Randall's witnessed to them. You know, I don't want to say anything. I've just got to be careful, you know, not to overwhelm them. But just be ready. I've never worried about that. Because at least in the United States of America, not many people are telling others about Jesus. Not in a way they can be saved. South Africa, everybody had the name Jesus. The witch doctor talked about Jesus. The witch doctor got emphatic, a little angry at me, and he said, I have surrendered to Jesus. Boy, I had good language. I would tell you, 99 out of 100 people in the United States would never use that language. The witch doctor did. And so, Paul said this, when the word is truly received, true believers follow in spite of persecution. They are someone to be modeled after. And they sound out the word in every place. I want to tell you this. We're just going through Thessalonians, right? And I'm just telling you, if you're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're missing it. You know, I talk about the basics of Christianity. I want you to be obedient in all things. But I will tell you this, if you're obedient in sharing the gospel, I think all the others will come into place. You will, if you're obedient sharing the gospel, you will read the Word of God because you'll have to. People will have questions for you. They'll have responses to you. It'll push you into the Word of God. If you're sharing the gospel, you're going to want to be with other believers because it can be a lonely road sometimes. If you're sharing the gospel, your treasure is in the work of God, and your treasure will then come out in the offering. But here's what we have in the United States. We got people going to church, people that give, people that kind of sort of quasi read their Bible. I'm thinking if you're effectively reading your Bible, it'll change your heart. But Christians don't witness anymore. We don't share the gospel anymore. I think we should be just going insane that we would be like this church at Thessalonica. That I know this. So it's so here you got Deanna, she's working hard and so you know working and you only run a few select people, how many times are you gonna witness them? Then you come home, you're dominated by Josiah, who's just getting super mobile. You thought he was a lot of work as a baby. Welcome. You know, I mean, I start looking at people, you know, like you just isolated Marissa, you know, 42 children. And I love a lot of children. If that, I don't mean that in any negative way. Don't you dare think it's negative. I think it's awesome. And overwhelmed. Not that you're acting overwhelmed,
But if you're not overwhelmed, then you're insane. And so, but I want to tell you this. I want you to share the gospel. It'll energize you. It'll help you as a mom. That's not to beat you up. And I know that's your heart's desire. I want you to ask God, help me that I would declare you, that I would lift you up, that you would use me for your honor and your glory. You know, we had the lions given out this morning. No more excuses. I'll tell you this. This church at Thessalonica, final thing is, I don't have a point with this, but I want you to look at this. That they evidenced in verse 9 that the power of God truly came unto them. And they were also patient to wait on the return of Christ. And you'll look at that, verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, that God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want you to be excited. First, I want your assurance, I want your rest to be that the gospel is why you're saved. And then I want you just to say this, there's no other reason to live other than for the gospel. This should be our entire cry, and then I'm done. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I will tell you, if your life isn't about Christ, I'm not sure you're going to gain when you die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is your living for Jesus? Is your living worth modeling? Is your living something that would say, my life is about Jesus? And I'll tell you this, I told this guy, lost guy I had a Bible study with the other day, I said, I want you to know this, my best day is the day I'm dead. He looked at me like, I knew you were nuts. I said, because for you, it only gets worse from here. I said, this is as bad as it gets right now, and I'm loving life. I said, for me, when I'm thinking right, for to me to live is Christ. And it only gets better because then I'm with him face to face. I want you to experience the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, the blessings. I want you to see the power of God. I want you to know that God did that. I want you to be in Bible studies. I'm thrilled for Clay's had his first Bible study. And he's going to be on the road to just watching God surprise him because you're not ready, but you're ready. As much as in me is, I am ready to share the gospel, right? And then God's going to bless you. He's going to lead you. He's going to help you. Don't get discouraged. Don't be weary and well-doing. There's some people that didn't come today that I was expecting to come today. I texted them this afternoon. And they're, you know, apologetic. Okay, what do you get for that? Nothing. But I hang in there. Are you living for Christ? Are you enamored with the gospel? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? And are you sharing the power of the gospel? Let's pray.